my greetings to Bob.
When I told Susan that she had a whole chapter to read, she slightly blanched. There is a sense in which these books that we read chapters from were meant to be read as whole books. But I think she might have keeled over if I'd said that to her this morning. It would have been good for you. You'd have had less time to listen to me. But it would have given us the overall context of what Paul is talking about as he writes to the church in Rome. Next one, please, Marilyn. He starts off by writing to them, to all that are in Rome, called to be saints. Dave Newbold reminded us the back end of last year at some point that the Bible refers to us as saints. We tend to go by the name Christian today. The Bible only uses that word three times. How many times do you think the New Testament refers to those who've taken Jesus as Saviour as saints? By the way, I didn't know till I stopped and counted the other day, so I've got a slight advantage here. But I am looking for answers. Those of you who know me should know that by now. Did you know that? The actual answer is 63. So that's all. He's top of the class now. Top of the class. 63. 63 times the New Testament refers to those who have taken Jesus as Saviour as saints. Remarkable truth. That whatever our background, whatever our history, whatever our state of life, God calls us saints. Well, we normally use the word saint today to refer to people enshrined in church windows and similar. Now, we could, I guess, change the windows here. We'd have a window for Saint Edwina. That woke her up. Saint Bob doesn't sound quite right somehow, does it? But Robert, Saint Robert, that sounds far more appropriate. And yet this is the remarkable truth, that God calls us saints. Not in that sense the way the word has been distorted to, not some special select, largely dead group of people, but for everyone who has taken Jesus as their Saviour. So, let's get used to it. Saints. Perhaps we should start calling each other by that more. And perhaps then we would wake up to the challenge of actually living up to that. When Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, the church at Corinth, which was a bit of a mess as a church when you read the book. There was immorality going on there. There was all sorts of error going on. They were falling out with each other. It was not a church you'd have queued up to join. But nevertheless, he talks to them and uses exactly that same word, those called to be saints. Well, for whatever reason, the translators of the NIV version that we generally use here have translated that word holy, which is another way, to those in Corinth called to be holy. And that's really the meaning of that word, is exactly the same word. So when Peter talks to the Christians he was writing to, and says, just as he who has called you is holy, just as God is holy, so you be holy. You be saints. You live out the truth of being called saints in all you do. Not just on Sunday mornings when we come together. That's easy. But the other 6 3/4, whatever the fraction is, days of the week, the times when no one sees us, the times we think we're alone, be ye holy, says Peter, writing to the Christians there. And if we're honest, it is far easier to talk about the sin of those who don't know Christ as Saviour, to talk about the sins of those that still haven't found him as Saviour and so need those sins to be forgiven, and true though that is, than it can be at times to talk about the sins that we as Christians still sadly commit. And so we're embarking on a short series today, looking over the next few weeks. Next week, Steve will be leading us looking at what does forgiveness really look like. A couple of weeks after that, we'll have a look at the subject of true repentance. Is repentance more than just saying sorry? The consequences of sin in my life and in other lives that are impacted. And then also at the end, a victorious note, living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Living the life that God wants you to lead, that God wants me to lead, going on. But if we're going to talk about these things, we need to start off by thinking, what do we mean by that word sin? It's a phrase we use, it's a word we use rather very often, isn't it? But I wonder, should we just stop and think, what does the Bible mean by it, rather than how do we normally use it today? So, thinking caps on. Let's try this side first of all, and the other side can get thinking. What do we mean by the word sin? Disobedience? Sorry, say that again, St. Graham. A very embracive, all-embracive suggestion. Any other suggestions? Rebellion against God, which I think ties in with what Graham said. Sorry, Dave, you called out?
Separation.
Saint Dave, I should have said, shouldn't I? Saint Eddie. Not putting God first. Okay, that's given this side thinking time. They've taken some of the easier answers. A volunteer, right at the back, Helen. St. Helen. Rebellion against God, right? St. Catherine. So it's not just what I do, it's what goes on up here as well. Sorry, go on, Mark. So it's not just what I do, it can be a failure to do something that I should be doing, that God directs. St. Tim, that doesn't sound right either, does it? It is a very, very wide definition, isn't it? And I think all of those come together. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So that takes in both the things that God reveals in his word that I should be doing, but I don't. And it's also doing the things that I shouldn't. I think all too often we can get hung up on that sin is just those mega things which make the headlines in papers. I'm not saying all sins are equal. That's not what the Bible teaches. But all sins are still sin. I picked up a book recently off someone's bookshelf. They don't know I've got it yet. Was that a sin? I'm not sure. But I'll give it back, so it won't be. That was called Acceptable Sins, which slightly raised my eyebrows when I saw the heading. When I read it, the author was, I think, quite rightly arguing that we have almost tried to redefine sin today in Christian circles, and there are things that we accept as normal behaviour that the Bible would call sin. Any suggestions from anyone what some of those might be?
Sounds like someone's just got a ticket, but I won't dare suggest that.
The Bible tells us we have to obey the civil authorities.
So those things which ultimately... Just one second, Graham. Those things which all of us are prone to do at times, forget to do, are sin. Sorry, Graham?
Not paying the tax in full.
Not paying the tax would come under the same heading, wouldn't it? Sin that perhaps we've come to accept. Other suggestions? Inconsiderateness of others.
Permissiveness.
In what sense are you thinking?
Pushing boundaries.
Okay.
Complaining.
Moaning. Go on. So we can take on the world's valuation of what's right and what's wrong, rather than sticking with what the Bible says, God says, is right and wrong. Okay, acceptable sins. I'm still looking for some more examples. Sorry, who said that? Gossip. Here, isn't that? We'll see if Mike can get this one right as well. How many warnings are there in Proverbs about sins of the tongue? Things that we say, like gossip, like speaking negatively about someone. You failed. You're bottom of it. You were top of the class. You've now failed.
You should have stuck with your previous number.
60. The Bible is full of those warnings. Think what James says about favoritism. Treating one person different to another. These things, have we come to accept those standards of behaviour, those standards of non-Christian behaviour that the Bible condemns?
The writer to the Proverbs again, and with this we'll move on, so otherwise we'll be here all day.
The writer of the Proverbs talks about 6 things God hates, 7 things God detests. And he offers what the first one on that list is? No, that's second. You've taken Mike's place at the top of the class. A proud look, a haughty spirit, looking down on someone else, thinking I'm superior. Not doing what Jesus did, esteeming others better than himself, putting the interest of others before his own. We could go on. But I hope that I would ask that you take these thoughts away and challenge yourself, challenge your own heart before God as to God's standards and your life. But as well as all these things, sorry, one more verse just to conclude. Sorry, last one back. My fault.
John says something quite stark. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves.
We don't deceive anyone else, but we deceive ourselves.
And the truth is not in us. We show that we haven't grasped the truth that God teaches, that we have all sinned, that sin is present in each and every one of us. Different ways, maybe. Each have different failings. But it's nevertheless, it's there. But sin, as well as being a set of actions, a set of thoughts, going against the will of God, going against God's direction, doing those things which he doesn't want us to do. Sin, the Bible teaches, is also a power. Jesus teaches in John chapter 8 that everyone who has sinned, all of us, are a slave to sin. In other words, sin becomes the master in our lives. Sin controls what we do. That applies to every person on this planet. We have all become slaves to sin. Anyone who sins, we can be owned by it, be under its direction, under its control. How sad. So if we are all slaves to sin, and I suggest we have proven that in our own experience, we see that proven in the world day by day. Let's talk about the glorious message of the gospel. One of the reasons that Jesus died, from the verses that Susan read, was that, here's the purpose, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. When Jesus died on the cross, we taught very frequently and quite rightly that there he paid the penalty for the sins of all those who would trust him as Saviour. But as well as that, in addition to that, not taking away from that in the slightest, the Bible would teach that he also died to break the power of sin in your life, in my life, and in the life of everyone who takes him as Saviour. We sang several times earlier on in some of those songs that Bob had selected for us so pre-appropriately about the chains are gone, I've been set free. I take it this is what the songwriter had in mind. Next slide, please. We can think, well, yes, his purpose is that we should be set free from sin. And won't it be great when that happens in heaven? In heaven, we'll be free from sin in a way we've never experienced and never can experience in this world. We'll be free from the presence of sin. We'll be free from temptation. But Paul, writing to the Romans, says on two different verses there, verse 18 and verse 22, you have been set free from sin. You have been. Something that had been completed for them, that they had come into the good of the moment they trusted Jesus as Saviour, and exactly the same truth applies to us today. We have been. If we know Christ as Saviour, we have been set free from sin. Wonderful truth. I wonder, do we remember that enough? Do we think about it enough? Do we thank him enough that that is what he has done? If we think of being set free, the obvious example comes to mind from the Bible of, come on, you're top of the class, help me. Okay, you're bottom of the class as well. You're racing you and Mike now to the bottom. The obvious example from the Bible of being set free? Okay, there's obviously another obvious example that I wasn't thinking about, or our brains work in different ways. Paul and Barnabas, were you saying? In prison at Ephesus? I agree. When you think about that, God set them free. Is that a sin to confuse the location? I stand corrected, thank you. They were set free even, through the work of God's power. But their struggles weren't over. You think of Paul's record of how his life went on, how he was shipwrecked, how he was whipped, how he was stoned. But he was set free. Sorry, Peter, you were... Oh, I thought you were going to correct me about Philippi as well. You're now top of the class, as you're thinking the same way as I was. The Israelites.
Think of them, the Israelites being set free from Egypt. And in thinking about this in preparation for today, my mind went back to that old Negro spiritual. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. I can't drop my voice low enough to do this justice. And tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. I do wonder, as that came out, as I understand it, from the slave plantations of South USA, those people who knew what slavery was, and so they knew what freedom was or wasn't in their case as well. So they saw it in a spiritual sense and identified with the children of Israel. Let my people go, they could say. Jesus says, again in John chapter 8, you can look it up afterwards, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Good man. Working your way back up. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's no half measures with Jesus. When he says he sets us free, he means he sets us free. Fully, totally, completely. Next one, please. Who can remember the Braveheart film? Well, we should have asked this in Scotland. We'd have got a better response. There at the end, Mel Gibson or William Wallace, as he was pretending to be, yelled out that excerpt from William Wallace's supposed speech. Was it Bannockburn, Steve? Stirling Bridge. I'm not doing very well this morning, am I? Stirling Bridge. And he talked about how they can take away our lives, but they can't take away our freedom. Passionate speech, stirring speech. We come into a freedom that Jesus died for us to have. They can't take our freedom away because he died that we could have it. The challenge for us today is, are we going to live in the good of that freedom? Or are we not? Move on a slide, please. So what are we going to do with this freedom? We are told to count ourselves dead to sin. To think of ourselves as dead to sin. What does that mean? When something's dead, we don't communicate with it, do we? We don't feed it. It doesn't grow. We don't exercise it. We don't listen to it. We think of it as cut off, dead. If you're ever involved in drafting legal documents, legal contracts, there's a word that is quite often used there called deemed, which has a particular legal meaning. When you deem something legally, it means it's not something, but you're going to treat it as if it is. So you quite often find in a legal document it might say that something is deemed to have met the requirements. What that means is it hasn't met the requirements at all, but you're going to deal with it as if it has. And as I understand it, that's the sense here. Our sinful nature is still alive and well, and will be with us until we get to heaven. But it's no longer our master, because Christ has died to set us free. And we have to learn in our lives day by day to treat it as if it is dead. Cut it off. Not listen to it. Not feed it and allow it to grow. Not allow it to dictate the way we behave in our lives. If you go back to the Greek in which this is written, I can't speak Greek at all, by the way, but those who understand it tell me this. This is something called the present continuous tense. So when it says count yourselves, that's not something that I need to do just once in my life. It's something I need to do now. I need to do it again at lunchtime. I need to do it again this evening. I need to do it again tonight. Again, you get the picture. This should be a continuous action. Every thought, every deed, every word in my life, I need to remind myself that I'm told, I'm instructed to not listen, to cut off, to count as dead that part of my being, to count ourselves dead to sin. Also, next one, please. On the positive side, we're told to offer them, that's the parts of our body, the various bits of our body, we're told to voluntarily offer them in slavery to righteousness. Having just told the Christians in Rome that they were no longer slaves to sin, Paul encourages them, and I believe he would encourage you and I today in exactly the same way, to offer our body, those parts of our body which can so easily lead us into sin, to voluntarily place ourselves in slavery to righteousness. To allow righteousness to control, to dictate, to lead, to direct every part of my life. And that's not easy. That's a constant battle. Again, that's something I need to be doing again and again and again, as fresh events occur, fresh challenges, fresh temptations occur in my life. If you became a Christian expecting an easy life, you made a mistake. The Bible nowhere promises that our lives as Christians will be easy. Indeed, it promises the opposite and says we will have troubles. And so often our lives prove that. So we are to recognize this, that it is a battle. It is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in, that we're living in. But also we have the assurance that we are not alone in the battle. Paul says to the Corinthians, and I love this, he starts off, God is faithful. Whatever the circumstances, whatever plight you find yourself in, the one absolute certainty we can rely on is that God is faithful. Bear with us. Others will let us down. God never. And his promise is that he won't let us be tempted beyond that which we can bear. Indeed, each of us have a limit. Each of us might have areas of weakness in our lives, in our souls. But God won't let us be tempted beyond our ability. And indeed, when we are tempted, he will provide a way out. The next time we're tempted, and I suggest with all of us that will be before the end of today, whether it's tempted, something I think, I'm tempted to think, something I'm tempted to do, something I'm tempted to say, we need to remind ourselves that God won't allow us to be tempted. We can resist that temptation. We have the choice. We have the choice to give in, or we have the choice through the provision he's made of resisting that temptation. Next verse, please. And when we fail, and we will, we all do, in different areas, with different things, different temptations, God's graciousness provides a way for that to be dealt with. John says, if anyone does sin, not if. Shouldn't be routine in our lives, it should be exceptional, I take it, is the idea there. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Think of that. The only person who's walked this earth who has never sinned is the person who will speak on our behalf to God. Let's take a couple of minutes to conclude. Thank you for taking our minds back to heaven, Bethan. That one day we'll be free from the very presence of sin. But until that day happens, God wants us to live holy lives. And through the wonderful power of the cross, he has made it possible for us to do that. And though it will be, it is a real spiritual battle. We can look at it and we can say, I can't do this. We can quote verses out of context saying, I can't do that. What we have to hang on to if we are going to fulfill God's word in our lives is the words of Paul. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Not through myself, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has placed in me and placed in you if you know Jesus as Saviour. I can do everything. The question is, will we? Will we? God calls us saints. Are we prepared to live out the reality, the truth of that statement? We sang earlier on, and I ended up wishing that I'd chosen this as the closing song rather than Bob choosing it as the opening song. That's my fault, not Bob's. My chains fell off, we sang quite enthusiastically. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what we sang. And really the challenge I'm trying to bring from God's word this morning is, are we prepared to live out those words this week that we sang earlier? Am I prepared to count my old self as dead? Am I prepared to offer every part of my body as a slave of righteousness? Do I really want to live a life that proclaims to those around me and to a watching world, and make no mistake, there is a watching world, the wonderful triumph of Calvary's cross, that my chains are gone, I've been set free? What's the challenge? And that's the truth Satan doesn't want us to live out. Because the effects that would have on our neighbours, our families, on Cricketh, if only we really did live that. We bow our heads in prayer. Father, we so often proclaim our dependence on the Holy Spirit. But we do that particularly now. And we just pray that despite interruptions this morning, that the Holy Spirit would take up those things which we have thought about from your word. He would apply them to each of our hearts here and cause each of us to examine our hearts in the light of your word as to how we are living out your desire, your will, for us to live holy lives. Father, we thank you for that privilege of being called saints. Help us this week to live up to that and so bring glory to our great Saviour. We thank you for all he did for us at Calvary's cross. We thank you that he died to pay the penalty our sins so richly deserved. We thank you also that he died to deliver us from the power of the slavery of sin. We bring our thanks in his great and his wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Close, final song. The